Scripture reading is from John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I'll read from verse 15 to 21. Yeah, guys, I've got water. Yeah. Good. So let's once again hear the words of God. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be with you and be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. Would you pray with me once more? Father God, we pray that your voice would be strong today, and that we would all hear it. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, across the country and around the world this morning, sermons are being preached. And they may fall into various categories, but I'm sure that there will be many sermons preached that could fall into the category of, we might say, do more sermons. Okay? You need to pray more. You need to read the Bible more. You need to witness more. You need to love your neighbor more. You need to forgive other people more. You need to serve more. Go to church more. Be more zealous. Praise God more. Be involved in Christian fellowship more. Obey more. Get involved more. Right? Yeah, you've heard sermons like that. And you'll also maybe hear across the country and around the world sermons that might be in the category of don't do sermons. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't drink. Don't smoke. Don't do and chew. And don't date the girls that do. Don't gamble. Don't use God's name in vain. Don't hate. Don't neglect the Sabbath day. Don't gossip. Don't get a divorce. Don't lust. Don't be mean. Don't overeat. You also might hear a number of sermons that would be what we might call be like sermons. You need to be like Paul. Be like David. Be like Stephen. Be like Moses. Be like the Good Samaritan. Be like good King Asa. Be like the leper that returned and gave thanks to Christ after he was healed. Or the other side of the coin, the don't be like sermons. You know, don't be like Adam. Don't be like Jezebel. Don't be like Peter. Don't be like David when he sinned. Don't be like Moses when he struck the rock, and on and on and on it goes. Now, all those things are perfectly fine sermons, okay? Because I need to be reminded on a regular basis of my call in the Christian life to obey Christ, to follow his commands, to keep his commands, and that Jesus is really serious about that. I need to be exhorted and reminded that to be a Christian means that I don't live like the rest of the world, but I am called to a different standard. I'm called to a way of countercultural living as a follower of Christ. That as a follower of Christ, I'm called to deny myself and take up my cross and follow Christ And Jesus is really serious about that. And I think we all know these things, but here's the issue, right? Even though we know that we need to do more and don't do certain things and be like certain people and don't be like other people, we know this. There's some lack of motivation on our part to actually follow through on that. It doesn't seem that mere exhortation is a real powerful motivator, or guilt, or a call to duty, or a call to responsibility, or shame, or, you know, things like that seem to have any long-term power to motivate us. Jesus is talking here to his disciples, and he's one of the things he's talking about here is what should be the center of motivation for the Christian. And it's something far deeper than, you know, exhortation, guilt, duty, responsibility, shame. A far deeper, more organic, more real motivation that actually comes from deep within and actually changes life. And we'll look at these two that are mentioned here, the motivation of love and the motivation of that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Now this, note the motive, okay? Jesus uses the word here, agape. If you agape me, which is, you know, this is high level love. This is deep, deep love and personal. If we love Christ, we will keep his commandments. Love is a powerful motivator. Love is a supreme motivator. Okay, so when I was in seminary, I was a donut maker. Okay, I would go at 4 o'clock in the morning, I'd ride my bike to the bakery, and I would make donuts at 4 o'clock till like 7 o'clock, about 3 hours, a few times a week. I didn't necessarily need the job. I had saved enough money to keep me living on a shoestring. But around this very time, I started to take notice of this really pretty brunette gal. And not having any extra money to spend, and, you know, being old school, the guy pays for the date type of guy, I thought, I need some more money if I'm going to, you know, kind of pursue this. And so I became donut man. Sometimes I'd even get there earlier, like at 2 in the morning, and work till 6 or 7. While I was going to school, I'd go to class at 8 o'clock, and I'd already put in felt like a full day. But I think if you were to ask me at the time, was that burdensome? I don't remember it being that. I remember being really motivated to make donuts. Because I knew that, you know, the payoff was that it was worth it. It was worth it to have some extra money to be able to date Laura Ellen. And so I think if you would have stopped me at any point and said, you know, isn't this crazy to be getting up so early and making donuts? And I said, no, I wanted to do it. Love is a powerful internal motivator that drives us in a way that mere calls to duty and obedience, shame and guilt could never do. Jesus said, if you love me, and he wants you to love him, you will keep my commandments. What's the basis for our love? One more drink here. This is water. Look at the, if you just take a couple of pages back to the very beginning of this whole farewell address in chapter 13. It says, it was before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And then this is when he washes the disciples' feet, which, as we spoke of, was a precursor to an even greater expression of love. No greater love has this than a man lays down his life for his friends. Dear friends, Scripture tells us we love because he first loved us. We have been on the receiving end of his agape love. He loved us so much that he went to the cross for us, that we can be forgiven, that we can become children of God, cleansed and made whole and justified. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, it's the love of Christ that constrains us or compels us. Now theologians like to have this debate on what's that talking about? The love of Christ compels us. Is that talking about Christ's love for us? The love of Christ compels us. Or is it talking about our love for Christ? The love of Christ compels us. Actually, in the Greek, you can go either way. You flip a coin. I think so. And probably most Reformed people, given the option, they like to say it's Christ's love for us that compels us. But I'm wondering if maybe we don't have to choose. Maybe what that's talking about is a kind of dynamic, right? That we have been loved by Christ, and in response, we love him. We love him. And he loves us, and we love him, and we love. And it's a dynamic love relationship that Jesus is saying that's what motivates true obedience. So let me ask you how your love life is, you and Christ. Have you ever given up something for no other reason than that you love Christ? Have you ever repented of a sin for no other reason than that you love Christ? Have you ever done a hard thing, stepped out, put your neck on the line for no other reason than that you are a lover of Christ? Have you ever stood alone against the crowd because you love Christ? Have you ever said no because you love Christ? Have you ever opened your mouth because you love Christ? Have you ever shut your mouth because you love Christ? Jesus said, if you love me, and that's a good motivator, if you love me, you will keep my commands. He also goes on to say, he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Now you've noticed, if you've been following this farewell address, there's been a lot of talk about the Father and the Son and the dynamic between Father and Son. Now we have the first reference here to the Holy Spirit. And there'll be further references throughout the discourse about the Holy Spirit. Now the third person of the Trinity is brought into this discussion. So Jesus is saying, I'm going away. And that's very alarming and concerning for the disciples. But he says, I'm going to give another counselor, or sometimes that's translated comforter. Both are actually pretty good translations, and maybe, again, it's comforting counsel, and you know, the council comforts, it's, you kind of get the idea of that, right? But here's what I want you to know. This word another in Greek actually carries with it the idea of another like myself. It's not totally other another, but it's another like me. Seems to, it certainly refers to the Holy Spirit as a person rather than merely a force. One like Christ who's going to come and be with you forever. The Holy Spirit is, after all, the Spirit of Christ. To be indwelt with the Holy Spirit is to be indwelt with the very Spirit of Christ. Some complex Trinitarianism here, right? But I think the way to think about the role of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. The Holy Spirit draws attention to Christ. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to glorify, magnify, and illumine Christ. And so when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit illumines Christ in us. We will become more Christ-like. And it's perfectly legitimate to also say that Christ dwells in our hearts. Scripture says it both ways, right? The Holy Spirit lives within us. Christ lives within us. So when Jesus says, I'm going away, he's qualifying that, right? Saying, I'm going away, but I'm not like really going away. He said, I'm going to send another like me, who will be with you so intimately, actually living within you, in your hearts. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. When I was a boy, just maybe 6 months before my father died, I remember going with our family to the movie Oliver. You remember this movie, Oliver? Musical. And I really identified with Oliver because the boy that played Oliver was actually my age at that very time. So I kind of related to that. But I think it also made an impression on me of how horrible it would be to be an orphan. And so then I remember that when my father died, on the day my father died, my mother is trying to comfort me, and I think I remember saying this. My mother definitely remembered me saying this. I said, does this mean that I'm going to have to be an orphan? And, you know, and of course my mom tried to, you know, comfort me on that. But that was close to my heart. The idea of being an orphan seemed horrifying. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. What's an orphan's mentality, after all? But an orphan is unprotected. An orphan is one that feels vulnerable. An orphan is alone. An orphan feels small, a little fish in a big fish world. An orphan feels abandoned, thrown to the wolves, insecure. An orphan is uncertain of his or her identity, full of fear. An orphan feels unloved, uncared for, and unparented. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. Dear friends, stop acting like you're an orphan. I will not leave you as orphans, oppressed and cowering and impotent and victimized. We're called here to lose an orphan's mindset and an orphan's mentality. Why? Because I've not left you. But the Holy Spirit dwells within you. I used to have a bookmark in my Bible, and it said, God's Spirit lives within you. just there as a marker. And every now and then I'd stop and actually look at that, and it would surprise me every time. As I read that, I thought, yeah, that's right. I'm supposed to believe that, right? That the Holy Spirit lives within me. That I believe that by faith. That God is not off in a distant heaven. God lives within me. This is what Christians believe. In fact, I remember reading about the great missionary and explorer David Livingstone, who after years living in Africa, often the only Christian in a village where he would sometimes go to sleep not knowing whether he'd be murdered in his sleep. He said when he was given a speech at the University of Glasgow, he said this. He said, "Would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among a people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude towards me was always uncertain and often hostile? It was this. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." On these words, he said, "I have staked everything, and they have never failed me." What a motivator to follow Christ, that His very Spirit lives within you. Do you believe that? So wherever you go, He is always with you. I am with you always. When you are called to do the hard thing, I am with you always. When you are called to step out of your comfort zone, I am with you always. When you are afraid of people, I am with you always. When you're overwhelmed with worry, I am with you always. When you face fierce temptation, I'm with you always. When the burden seems too heavy for you to bear, I am with you always. When you feel inadequate, I am with you always. When your weakness seems to overwhelm you, I am with you always. When you're called to walk through the path of suffering, I am with you always. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which all of us will do one day, I will not fear, for Thou art with me. So, Jesus here gives us what is the center of a Christian's motivation. It's not guilt or bare duty or fear or intimidation, but love for Him because He's loved us. And He's not left us as orphans, but His Spirit dwells within us. These are powerful motivators to give our lives to Christ, to follow Him more faithfully, and to obey His commands. So, you know what? You should do more. I should do more. And I need to hear that. And there are things that you should not be doing. And it's important for you to hear that. And there are people that you should be like and imitate, and others you should not. Yeah, that's all right. But Jesus also wants you to hear that the motivation, the center, is that you know that you have been loved unconditionally, and you love Christ for that. And His Spirit dwells within you. Dear friends, the center of the Christian's motivation. Let's pray. So Lord, as we examine our own hearts, we probably become aware that things that motivate us are things like peer pressure and habit and guilt, some kind of external motivation. So help us to hear anew that you want us to love you, and that to love you is a beautiful thing. It's a life-giving thing. It's actually pleasurable for us to love you. And that out of love, we would seek to follow in your ways. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you live within us. We thank you that we've not been left as orphans. We are not unparented, alone, without an identity. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, for living within us, and may you continue to make us more and more and more and more like Christ as you change us in our inner being. These things we pray in Christ's name.